Good evening. I'd like for you to turn with me tonight to back in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. Last night we were in Isaiah chapter 1. Tonight in Isaiah chapter 40, the first nine verses. And as you're turning there, I would remind you of a couple things. Number one, if you remember our Articles of Faith as Missionary Baptists, if you remember back to Article of Faith number 12, that's of the harmony of the law and the gospel. And our doctrine says that we believe that there is a harmonious thought throughout the scriptures between the Old Testament law and the New Testament gospel. Today we have some people that say the Old Testament has value, but the New Testament does not. We have other people that say the New Testament has value and the Old Testament does not. But I'll tell you, I believe what the Bible has to say about it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said this. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. He said, the Scripture wasn't brought in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I believe that all 66 books tonight were inspired by the Holy Ghost. And so we ought to be able to preach the plan of salvation from the New Testament. We ought to be able to preach the plan of salvation from the Old Testament. And as we look at the Scriptures, some people have referred to the book of Isaiah as the gospel of Isaiah, the good news in the Old Testament. And I'll say this too as by way of intro tonight. And that is, last night I think I misspoke to you about the time frame of Isaiah. I think I said it was 720 to 681. It's actually 740 to 681. And so that brings up a good point tonight, and that is that ministers can make mistakes. Ministers are sinful human beings with minds that can get confused. And I want to encourage you tonight to study the Word of God. And it's good to have confidence in your minister, and you ought to have confidence in your minister, but you ought to believe something because you have studied it for yourself. And I'll tell you, I think I know Brother Jeff Likens well enough to say this, that he would love it if the members of this church came to him with more Bible questions because of their studying, and that they were wanted to talk about the Bible with him more. You know, the man of God, his favorite subject in the world is the Scriptures. It's talking about God. And I'll tell you, you go out into the world and it's hard to find anywhere you go anyone that wants to talk about God or talk about the Bible or talk about the Scriptures. So we ought to be able to talk with one another about the Word of God. Amen. Reading in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says this, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. And our title tonight will be Three Messages of Comfort. Three Messages of Comfort. Now, as we think about the background tonight, prior to moving into this chapter. We understand that what was going on in Israel at the time was that Israel had an enemy. And, of course, this was in the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom was the 12 tribes were split into the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah. And we know that Israel was suffering at the hand of the Assyrians in the days of Isaiah, in the days of his ministry, in that 59-year period. And that suffering was coming to an end. And of course, that was a judgment from the Lord. And so we sort of preached about that there last night. But in chapter 39 and verse 6, you can go over there and read it, that God lets his man, the man of God, the prophet, the seer, if you will, here, he lets him know that, he tells him about the future and says, there's going to be another people that's going to come and is going to be a problem for Israel, and they're going to be a judgment from me. And he was talking about Babylon. And we know that the Babylonian captivity, essentially, Nebuchadnezzar brought the Babylonians into Jerusalem, and he destroyed the city in 586 B.C., so that was roughly about 100 years into the future from the time that this was written. And so God had a message for his people. He said, listen, the judgment, you're dealing with judgment now. You're going to deal with judgment in the future, but I want you to know that I want my prophet to comfort you with a message. And so we have the first message right here in the very beginning. The first message that he wants his prophet, he wants his man to speak to the people. He says, comfort them. Comfort means to encourage, to strengthen, to invigorate, to cheer on, to enliven when someone is depressed or enfeebled, or to relieve their discouragement. And he says it 2 times. He wants the prophet to comfort them and to comfort them, emphasizing that it's a very serious issue for him, for them to pass on. And so we begin to look at the message that he's going to provide for them and trying to comfort them. And the first thing that I want to point out tonight as we begin to look at this is that in verse 1, he says this. He says, my people, and he says, saith your God. My people, saith your God. And so I'm very blessed tonight as I think about the fact that though that they were disobedient, though that they had sinned against him, though that he was in the midst of chastising them and future chastisements, he still identified them. He still recognized them as his people. Now, we look at that tonight, and I love when we see in our physical lives, in the world, we see examples that God puts there to help us understand spiritual concepts. And you know, as a son tonight, it doesn't matter how I behave, how poorly I behave, how dishonorably I am in my actions, how terrible I am with my speech, or how disrespectful I am to my parents, my father cannot deny his paternity of me. He can't do that. My physical father cannot do that. That part of his genetic DNA is in every single cell of my body. And that all the days of my life, I will be identified as his son. And I'll tell you, I see in that tonight the eternal security of the believer. How that though we're disobedient, though we sin against the Lord, the Bible says that we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. Amen. We're not kept by our own abilities. We're not kept by our own goodness, our own righteousness, our own holiness, our ability to work or perform. We are saved by the grace of God, my friend, and we are kept by the grace of God tonight. We are kept by grace. Saved by grace and kept by grace. Boy, many today want to make it saved by grace but kept by works. That's disconcerted there. I mean, that doesn't flow. That's not consistent. So I appreciate tonight the fact that we continue to be his people. Once that you have been born again, of course, the Lord has saved you for the purpose. You are created, Paul said in the Ephesian letter, chapter 2, that you are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. One of the purposes that God has for saving your soul is that you might be able to glorify him with your body in good works toward him. Good works don't save you, but he saved you to do good works. He did. He did. But we're kept by the power of God tonight. That's comforting. That's comforting. He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, or really to the people of Jerusalem. He personifies Jerusalem like that it has characteristics of an animate object, but it's inanimate. And he says, cry unto her that her warfare or her appointed time is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double or ample for all her sins. He says, listen, tell them that, yes, there's a judgment for sin. Yes, there's a punishment for sin. But once my justice is appeased, it's over. It's over. And I want to be restored there to relationship with the individual. And so we find here that here comes the main part of this first comforting message. He says here, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And of course, this is prophecy. If you're a Bible studier and a Bible believer, you understand today that this is prophecy of none other than John the Baptist. That John the Baptist identifies himself in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3, in Luke chapter 3 and verses 3 through 6, in the book of John chapter 1, that the John the Baptist identifies himself as this very individual here being prophesied of. That John was not only prophesied of here, but the Baptist was also prophesied of in the book of Malachi, the fourth chapter, the last chapter of the Old Testament. The prophet prophesied of the forerunner of Christ. And we know that when John came, the Bible says here that he was to prepare the way or the road of the Lord, the way of the Lord. And I love this here because the Lord here, the word Lord translated is Jehovah. It's Jehovah. And so John came to prepare the road for Jehovah. And we look in the Old Testament about the name Jehovah. And I'll tell you, if you've ever talked, if you've ever spoken with a Jehovah's Witness that might come to your door, and if you've talked to one of them, you've talked to all of them, they come with the same argumentation. And the Jehovah's Witness come to you and they'll make a big deal about the name of God being the name of Jehovah. And my friend, they'll go to the book of Exodus chapter 6. And I want to read that tonight. Exodus chapter 6. And they'll say this in verse 3. They'll say, and the Bible says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. It's interesting when you begin to study about the name Jehovah and the name Yahweh. In theology, it's referred to as the tetragrammaton. Tetra is four, and grandma is letters. And we look at the name of Jehovah and the name of Yahweh, and really, they're technically the unpronounceable name of God. I mean, technically, there's no vowels in the original. Jehovah is J-H-V-H. And Yahweh is YHWH. But we put vowels in them so that we can actually formulate and speak the name of God. And we look to the Old Testament and we see so many places where the men of the Old Testament, they began to name places to glorify Jehovah, to glorify God. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, how that after that Abraham had taken Isaac up there and brought him to the place where he thought he was going to have to sacrifice him. And you remember how that God provided a ram in the thicket. And Abraham had told Isaac, he said, my son, God will provide himself a sacrifice. We find that God called the name of that place where he set up that sacrifice, Jehovah Jireh, which being interpreted means Jehovah will provide. God will provide. You remember over in Exodus, I believe it's chapter 17, where that Moses was up on the hill and he was looking over the battle between Israel and the Amalekites. And you remember that Hur and Joshua were up there and they were holding his arms up. And as long as his arms were held up and it formed a cross, as long as the cross stood up there on the hill, Israel prevailed. But as his arms came down from fatigue, then the Amalekites prevailed. And you remember after that Israel, after that they won that battle, that Moses went over there and he set up an altar and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which interpreted means God is my banner. God is my banner. You remember Gideon. Gideon had set up an altar also unto the Lord. And he called that one Jehovah Shalom, which being interpreted means God is my peace. God is my peace. Asked the young man today, how do you know you're saved? He said, I got peace with God. Jehovah is my peace. Jehovah Shalom. You remember over there in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, how that Jeremiah was prophesying about the Messiah. And he said this about the Messiah. He said the Messiah would be called God is my righteousness, which being interpreted in the Hebrew is Jehovah Sekenu. Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord, is my righteousness. We think about our article of faith on justification, and we know that you and I stand tonight, those of us that have been saved, we stand tonight in the court of God's tribunal, and we stand acquitted of the charges of sin against us because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. How that Jesus' righteousness is transferred to our account when we get saved. Jehovah Sekenu, God is my righteousness. God is my righteousness. But you know what I love about this part right here? This says, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the highway of Jehovah. We go to the New Testament, and we see that very clearly that John the Baptist was preparing the way of Jesus. And you know what Isaiah is saying here? He's saying Jehovah Jesus. Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus is God. Oh, how the divinity of Jesus is one of the landmarks and one of the hallmarks of the Bible. Amen. Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. The Logos, the Word, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We go to the New Testament and we see places where that Jesus very clearly told the people that he is God. We go over to John chapter 5, and you can go over there and read. But I believe they're about verse 17. If you go there and read, it says, Jesus said to him, he said, I work hitherto, and my Father also works, putting himself on an equality with the Father. And the Jews' response was to that, they picked up stones. They picked up stones and they were going to stone him. Oh, there were only like four or five offenses that were a stonable offense. And one of those was blasphemy. So they understood very clearly what that he was saying. He was saying that he was God. He was referring to himself. He was saying that he was God, and they were accusing him of blasphemy and were trying to stone him. Later on in John chapter 8, Jesus was telling the Pharisees there who their spiritual father was. He said that he told them their spiritual father was the devil, and they didn't like that. They didn't like that. But you know what tonight? You have one of two spiritual fathers. Either God is your father or the devil is your father. And that's the truth. You may not like that. You may not want to accept that tonight, but that's the truth. That if you are lost tonight, the devil is your spiritual father. That's what Jesus told them. And he went on in that chapter to say this. He talked about their physical father, Abraham. He said, your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now you have to remember that at that time, Abraham had died about 1,800 years before the time that Jesus said that. And so we find there that they looked at Jesus and they said, how could that possibly be? How could Abraham have seen your day? You're not yet 50 years old. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Indicating the same title that God gave himself in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush when he came before Moses. When Moses came to that bush that was burning and yet not consumed, and he fell upon his face and got rid of his shoes because he was on holy ground. And God gave him a task there. He charged him. He gave him a commission and told him he was going to have to go lead his people. And Moses said, who should I tell him sent me? And he said, you tell him, I am that I am has sent you. The ever-present, always existing Jehovah God. He's the one that is sending you. And Jesus identified himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And you know what they did? They picked up stones. They picked up stones and they were going to attempt to stone him, but he just kind of passed through the midst like he often did. Listen, Jesus is God tonight. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that tonight, you can't get saved. You can't get saved without believing that Jesus is God. And so here very clearly in Isaiah, Isaiah is telling you that John the Baptist went to prepare a highway, a street, a pathway straight to God, straight to Jehovah. The way of Jehovah, or the way of Jehovah Jesus. And you remember in John chapter 14 and verse 6 how that Jesus said there. He said, I am the way. I'm the street. I'm the path. I'm the way to get to the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're going to get saved tonight, you're going to have to go through Jesus. Amen. Jesus. You can't go around him. You can't go over him. You can't go under him. You're going to have to go through him tonight. Amen. You're going to have to go through the cross tonight to get salvation. Yeah, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. This was comfort. What was the message of comfort? Well, what was John the Baptist's message? And John said this. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yep. And we find that message all throughout the New Testament. Repentance. Paul said it this way in Acts chapter 20. He said, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that was the message of the gospel that the Ephesian elders, those Ephesian pastors, the pastors at the city of Ephesus there, that they were supposed to proclaim was that message. Man, you look at John's message and it lines up with Jesus's. When Jesus began his personal ministry in Matthew chapter 4, he began it with the very same message. He said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom, the church age is right here, man. It's at arm's length. It's right here. It's close by. We look and we find in Matthew chapter 10 how that Jesus called his apostles. You remember that was the beginning of the church. Really, it was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said it this way. He said, and God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And so we find that the Lord called those apostles. He said he set up his church during his personal ministry. And in Matthew chapter 10, you know, he gave them a message when they went out to the masses. You know what the Bible says? It says in Mark chapter 6 that they went out and taught men everywhere to repent. To repent. Man, you got to the book of Acts. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. What does he preach to the people? They said, men and brethren, they were pricked in their hearts. Pricked in their hearts by something sharp. They were pricked by a sword. I believe that the Bible says this about it, Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the whole armor of God. He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I believe that the word of God. John the Revelator saw an image of Jesus, and Jesus had a sharp sword coming out of his mouth. I'll tell you, the word of God tonight is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder down even to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I hope tonight that the word of God is piercing in your heart. But when they got pricked by that sharp thing, they were convicted of sin. They were convicted of sin, and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? Peter stood up and said, repent. Repent. The first thing you've got to do is repent. You have to identify tonight that your attitude is sinful, that your words are sinful, that you have violated the law of God, that your mind and your heart is at enmity, it's at variance with God, that you're an enemy of God's tonight. You have to recognize that and identify that tonight and confess to it to the Lord. And then you have to turn from that with all your heart. Turn from that, my friend, and look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for help to save your soul. Oh, this message of comfort was the message of repentance. Not only did Peter preach it on the day of Pentecost, but you continue on into the book of Acts, chapter 17. The Apostle Paul stands up on Mars Hill. He stands up on Mars Hill preaching to the Greeks. And at one point he says this, the times of this ignorance, the time, and remember what he was preaching to them about the unknown God, people that are religious, but they don't understand truth. People that are religious, but they don't understand the way of salvation. He said the times of this ignorance God winked at, or God, in the Greek, God overlooked temporarily. He was long-suffering towards it, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How much plainer can that be tonight? People say, well, the Bible's up to your interpretation. How much plainer can that be? All men everywhere to repent. That includes us tonight, doesn't it? Every one of us. Every one of us that's ever been born into the world. Doesn't matter where you're from, what part of the world you're born into, what culture you're from. Doesn't matter what kind of religion or church that you're in or what you've been raised. Tonight you're commanded to repent and believe the gospel. This is comforting news. It's good news. Amen. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. You know, through John the Baptist's preaching, he was trying to help the brokenhearted, those that were humble, be lifted up. Be lifted up in the Lord. Let the Lord lift them up. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill, those that were proud and self-confident, they needed to be cut down and leveled out. John was a preparer of dirt. He was preparing the site for the building of this road. And he was leveling out the hills, and he was raising up the valleys, and he was taking those that were morally sinful and morally crooked, and he was trying to help them get back straight and smooth out those rough places. That was the purpose of John's preaching and preparing the way of the Lord Jesus. And he was preparing and preaching that message of salvation, that people could hear the gospel, be saved. And once they were saved, they got baptized by John. John required a testimony of salvation before he would ever baptize anyone. He said, bring ye therefore fruits, meat, or fulfilling the requirements of repentance, and say not within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father, for God can of these stones raise up children unto Abraham. He said, doesn't matter what your heritage is. And you know, tonight, I have a missionary Baptist heritage, and I'm proud of that. And I'm thankful for that. But you know, my missionary Baptist heritage is not what saved me. My missionary Baptist heritage is not going to save my children. But it's depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting and turning from sin. But John baptized people that Jesus came by later, and he took some of them and he set up the New Testament church. He did that. Set up his church during his personal ministry. He said, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And it's interesting, you go over to Luke chapter 3 and verse 6, it tells you, it quotes this, it tells you just exactly what it is. It says that what we shall see is the salvation of our God, and everyone shall see the salvation of our God. Well, the salvation of our God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, every person that's ever been saved has seen Jesus by faith. Not with the carnal eyes, but they've looked to Jesus with the eyes of faith and trusted in him. If you never did that, you never get saved. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. I think about the glory that Peter, James, and John were able to see at the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe the Mount of Transfiguration was just a little picture for them and for us to know what it's just a little picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus returns. They got to see through the man to the Logos, to the second person of the Godhead in all of his glory there. And it says that the light that came from him outshone the sun in its brightness. It outshone the sun. I mean, you think about the glory, and someone mentioned, I believe Brother Jeff mentioned earlier today, mentioned the earnest of the Spirit. And you know that earnest is a little down payment of heaven that we get at salvation. Basically a little bit of what we experienced this morning. Presence of the Spirit. Blessing us, and we just get a little taste. We just get a little peace. We just get a little understanding of what it's going to be like up there forever and forever. And you get that when you get born again. And my friend, if you didn't get something real like that, then you need to go back and see if you got something real at all. I tell you, if you're confused at all about where you stand with the Lord, there is no shame in going back and crying out to God and having the Lord to reveal to you that either you were saved and have him confirm that, or for him to reveal to you that you really never did get it and you need to have a true salvation experience. There is no shame in that today at all. At all. Don't let your pride send you to hell. He said, the voice said, cry. Here's message number two. Remember I said there's three messages of comfort. Message number two, the voice said, hey, Harold, hey, man of God, hey, prophet, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? He said, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness or all the beauty thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. What was this second message of comfort? You know what God's trying to get the people to understand tonight? That life is short. That life is brief. And you know, the grass, my goodness, in your yard, it grows up, and sometimes this time of year in a couple days, just a couple days, it's cut down. At best case scenario, if you let it grow all year, what's it got, 6, 8, maybe 9 months before it's going to die from the cold? I mean, short period of time. He said, your life is just like that. Short period of time. The Bible uses several examples of that. In James chapter 4, I believe it's verse 14. If you go over there and read, James said this. He says, life is like a vapor. It's like a vapor. It's like a mist. It's like a fog. We used to live out in Oregon, used to drive over the bay there, and very often there'd be a fog in the morning. And that fog would only last for a couple hours. You drive back a couple hours later and it was already burned up and gone. The sun had come out. That's your life. It's just like that fog. It's there for a few moments of time and it's gone. In Psalm chapter 39, I believe it is, the psalmist said that your life is like a handbreadth. It's from, that's all the longer it is, from thumb to finger. That, and it's just like a simple breath. You take it in, and it's over. He said in Job chapter 14 and verse 2, Job said this. Job said that your life is like a shadow. The sun comes up and burns hot for a couple hours in the mid-afternoon and casts your shadow on the ground, and before long, the sun goes down and your shadow is gone. And that's what your life is like. You don't know, my friend, tonight, how long it's going to be. And I'll tell you, my heart really breaks and goes out to this church, because I know that you have suffered, many of your members and loved ones that have died young here. That you've had a lot of individuals, or enough individuals, that have not reached an average lifespan. And so you here in this church understand, probably more than a lot of people, about the brevity of life and how short life can be. That we're not promised another moment, another minute, another day. And he's comparing and contrasting the brevity of life with the endurance of the Word of God. That's comforting tonight to know that your life may be short, but the Word of God is going to endure forever. Amen. It's going to endure forever. And so when when the Lord speaks peace to your heart when you get saved, that endures forever. Amen. That the Holy Scriptures of repentance and faith, when you follow those to God's satisfaction, those are going to endure forever. When the Bible says that God will not, that he will not forsake his people, that statement is going to stand forever. That when you as a saved person go down to the day of death, you can have confidence in knowing that God will not leave you or forsake you, that he will be there with you at that moment as the angels carry you on over into glory. That's a wonderful thought tonight. Your life is brief, but the Word of God endures forever. Your body's not going to last very long, but if you trust in the Lord, you're trusting in principles that will never be exterminated. Never. He says, O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice. Or go out, O prophet, O man of God, O people of God, go out to the high mountains and call out, herald, tell the world. this third message. Lift up your voice with strength. Don't be afraid. Cry out to people and say unto the cities what? Behold your God. That's the third message of comfort tonight is behold your God. Behold means to fix the eyes, the mind, or the affections upon. To observe with care. And so tonight I want to encourage you to fix your eyes upon Jesus. If you're saved tonight, fix your eyes upon Jesus and glorify him and praise him and lift him up and thank him for everything that he has done for you and for everything that he is. If you're lost tonight, you're going to have to fix your eyes on the cross. You're going to have to fix your eyes on Jesus if you want any hope of being saved. And you know John the Baptist, he practiced this, didn't he? I mean, there's two different places there. First of all, the people came along there in John chapter 1 and they said, who in the world are you? Who are you? They said, are you the Messiah? He said, nope, I'm not the Messiah. They said, are you that great prophet? He said, nope, I'm not him either. They said, what do you say for yourself? And he said, and he quoted this third verse here. He said, I'm one that's come to prepare the way of the Lord and make straight the highways of our God. But John said this. He was preaching to some of the people in John chapter 1 there. And he said this. He said in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. He wanted the people to fix their eyes upon Jesus and to lift him up and glorify him. Later on in the chapter, the next day, John stood and saw two of his disciples, Andrew and another one, and he said the same thing. Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Behold Jesus. You know, talking about Jesus' deity, Isaiah said this in chapter 7 and verse 14. He said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Talking about Mary, the only virgin that's ever conceived and bore a son. The seed of the woman, Jesus. And he said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. In the New Testament, Matthew said, which being interpreted means God with us. God with us. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, Isaiah said this by prophecy, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, a Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Behold Jesus tonight. I'm going to close with this. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this. He was talking about the fact that he was about to die. And he said this. He said, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you. And he said, John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter. You know, Jesus was the first one. One called alongside for help is what it means in the Greek. Paraclete, parakletos. One called alongside for help. You've never had a friend like Jesus. Amen. One called alongside for help. But he said, you know what? It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come. And when he's come, he'll do some things for you. The Holy Ghost, he'll help you. So we have another comforter tonight. Comfort ye my people. I'll tell you, there's no greater comfort than you can have than have the Holy Spirit bear witness in your heart that you have truly met God's requirements of repentance and faith and that God has saved your soul. Amen. And there's a witness of God in there. A witness of God. How do I know I'm saved? There's a witness of God in 1 John Chapter 2, John said this. He said, we have an unction from the Holy One. Literally means in the Greek a rubbing in. We have a rubbing in of the Holy One, of the Holy Ghost, and you know all things. Or there's a spiritual knowledge that is given to you by the Holy Ghost when you get born again. There's a knowledge where God says, son, daughter, you're born again. You're saved. You're one of my children. You got a home in heaven when you die. You got a home in heaven when you die. Comfort my people. I'm going to turn the service back over to you, brother. It's our message tonight from Isaiah chapter 40. Thank you for your attention. We want to lift up and honor the Lord tonight.